Well, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of flesh or of the of blood or of the will of man, but born of God. And you, of course, recognize those words from John's gospel, from his opening chapter. The Son of God came into the world to offer himself and his message to all, but not all received him. And to those who did receive him, there was conferred a right, and that right was to become the children of God. And tonight, as we look at the scriptures, I want to ask you to consider two questions. The first question is, have you received him? And the second question is, if you say, yes, I've received him, how are you receiving him? From Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 46 through chapter 11 and verse 19, this is the word of God. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Be of good cheer. Be on your feet. He's calling you." And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and he will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "Wait, may no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. God's word. Father, tonight as we place ourselves under the authority of your word. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Father, make of us what you will. Make us what you would have us to be by your word and by your Spirit. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But to as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so I want to ask you tonight those two questions. Have you received him? And how are you receiving him? What does John mean when he speaks about receiving Jesus? People will say that today, you know, have you received Jesus? That's biblical language. John uses it. What does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, it simply means to welcome him into your life. You think about perhaps receiving new members into the church. What are people doing? What's the church doing when it receives new members? Well, they're welcoming them in. They're declaring and acknowledging that they are a part of the church now. And that you're glad for that, hopefully. Receiving Jesus is simply welcoming him into your life. Declaring and acknowledging that you are now united to him and that you're glad about it. Oddly, as we read through the Gospels, the people who didn't receive Jesus were by and large the religious people. I was stunned as a young man of about 18 years old, not growing up in a home that went to church, not reading the Bible, not really knowing anything about it. But at 18 years old, I began reading the Bible, began reading the Gospels to find out about Jesus, who this Jesus was, and I was kind of stunned by something that I read. I came across this word, Pharisee. I'd never heard that word before, not to my recollection. I didn't know what a Pharisee was. And so I looked it up. Well, in those days, there was no such thing as Google. You couldn't go and Google it. But my parents had Encyclopedia Britannica. And so I looked up Pharisees. What are Pharisees? And I learned that Pharisees were very religious people. Very concerned with the law of God, very concerned to maintain righteousness. And I thought, oh, okay, these are the people that Jesus is going to hang out with. These are going to be Jesus' best friends. And these are the people that Jesus is going to be comfortable with. But no. And that's why, my friends, I didn't ask you tonight whether you go to church. I didn't ask you if you were religious. Because religion can be a great place to hide from God. Religion can be a platform from which one can promote his own will with the authority of it being God's will. And for a lot of religious people, the religious people that we meet in the Gospels, Jesus, as he is really quite intolerable. And so we read that on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and he began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written?" And then he quotes from Isaiah 56, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but..." He says, "You have made it," and then he quotes from Jeremiah 7, "You have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him. If you welcome Jesus into your life, do not expect him to sit quietly in a corner. He will disrupt things. He will make changes. He will change things that you find comfortable. He may even change religious things that you find comfortable. The priests, the teachers, they were very religious, but their religion had become self-serving and self-made. And somehow they twisted the scriptures they studied to promote a God who apparently approved of the money-making circus that they had turned the temple into. Wherever Jesus really is, he will disrupt our lives. We should expect that. John tells us he is the Word made flesh. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy that the purpose of the Word is to correct, rebuke, reprove, to train in righteousness. And he loves us far too much to leave us in our comfortable lostness. And precisely because Jesus disrupts our lives, those who should have been his people, the religious people, well, they did not, and perhaps often do not, receive him. So let me be very direct here. The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this, heard what he was saying, heard what he was teaching, saw what he was doing, and they began looking for a way to kill him because they feared him. You know, wherever Jesus is present, there will be death. Paul speaks of it. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And he says on the basis of his coming to Christ that we must count ourselves dead to sin. And when you welcome Jesus into your life, whatever is in you that is rebellious against God, that is smug and self-reliant, that is self-sufficient and self-centered, is in mortal peril. But you know, it's all of those things, isn't it? The things that make us self-sufficient and self-reliant that give us the most comfort, that make us feel secure. It's precisely those things that are in mortal peril when Jesus shows up. And make no mistake about it, he's come to kill those things, or you will kill him. Not literally, but you'll kill him in your life. You'll have to get rid of him. That was the path that was chosen by the chief priests and the teachers of the law, by religious people. So the first question is, have you received him? Or are you playing religious games? If you've been playing religious games, then drop them and come to him today and welcome him into your life. But there's a second question that needs to be asked of those who say, well, yes, I've received him. And that second question is, how are you receiving him? And I think back over the decades that I have walked with the Lord, came to him when I was 19 years old. And I want to tell you that none of us, none of you, none of us know what we're in for when you welcome Jesus into your life. You have no idea what you're in for. And none of us gives him the welcome that he deserves, not at first. But Jesus is kind and compassionate even so. The Passover that's yet to come, he'll wash the feet of Judas as well as of Peter. And everyone who's ever come to Jesus comes with a need that they perceive, a need that they feel that they want help with. That's what happened with Bartimaeus. as they were coming to Jericho, and there was a large crowd there leaving the city, Bartimaeus, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, began shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And people were trying to shush him, to quiet him, to rebuke him. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man, and throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him, and the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And every time I read that story, I'm struck by Jesus' tenderness. "What do you want me to do for you?" Everyone who has ever come to Jesus comes with something that they want them, that they want Jesus to do for them. And remarkably, Jesus doesn't turn us away, doesn't turn you away when you come like that. He encourages you, in fact. And so Bartimaeus comes and he's healed, and we're told that he follows Jesus, takes his place among the crowd that was receiving Jesus into Jerusalem. But it's this same crowd who receives him so gladly now, who in a week's time will be shouting, "Crucify him." What do you want me to do for you? And you know, if your answer to that question accords with God's will, Jesus is happy to grant it. Isaiah said that when the Messiah came, the blind would see. But most of the crowd wanted something that God wasn't going to give them, that wasn't God's will. You get a bit of a flavor of it, perhaps, in the way that Mark records it here of what they're asking. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." And it becomes evident, you know, throughout the Gospels that what they wanted was a kingdom of this world. They wanted independence from the Romans. They wanted political power and national sovereignty. That was not the will of God. And when Jesus wouldn't be that for them, when he wouldn't grant it to them, their welcome turned to murderous hatred. There's a difference between the reception that Jesus got in Jerusalem and the reception that he deserves. And so I ask you again tonight, if you've received Jesus, how are you receiving him? Have you received Jesus so that he can do your will? Because that's not how it works with Jesus. You know, imagine that you hired a contractor to come into your home, and maybe you want him to remodel the powder room, that little washroom off to the side. And so this is what you'd like the contractor to do. You tell him your plans and what you'd like to do. And he sets off to work, and you go about your business, and you come back, and all of the kitchen cabinets are ripped out, and the floor is ripped up, and all the doors and windows are out of the house. There's a hole in the wall where before there wasn't a door or window. The shingles are in the process of being torn off the house. And what would you do? How would you respond? And let me ask you, as you think about the answer to that question, why would you respond that way? Well, it's because it's your house. And you've told this guy precisely what you want him to do. And now he's transgressing the boundaries of that. He's doing things that you've never asked him to do. I want to tell you that if you receive Jesus, if you welcome him into your life, that experience is exactly the experience you're in for. You may invite him into your life because of a perceived problem that you have, a felt problem, and he may help and heal you with that problem, but he will not stop there. If you welcome Jesus into your life, he will tear out, tear down, overturn, drive out, rearrange, and do things that you've never asked him to do. He will do things that you are not at all sure that you want him to do. And do you know why he'll do that? Because he's the Lord. And the Lord is the one who is in charge. And if you haven't received Jesus as Lord, then the moment he begins to overturn the tables in your life, to rearrange your life in the way that you weren't expecting, you'll join the voices that shout, "Crucify him." So let me ask you again, how are you receiving him? The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says, just as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in him. Just as you've received Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in him. There's no other way for you to receive Christ but to receive him as Lord. And Paul will later say to the Colossians, he'll say, don't let anyone take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. You know, there are some who will tell you that you can receive Jesus as your Savior, but you don't have to welcome him as Lord. That's false. That's not true. He is the Lord, and he will act like the Lord if he is really in your life. You can't split up who Jesus is to suit you. You know, I came in this evening. My friend Bob Trombador greeted me. And, you know, I could imagine one day that I might get a knock at the door and it might be Bob and he might say I was in the area and I just thought I'd stop by to see you. And can you imagine if I were to say, oh, hey, that's wonderful, Bob, you can come in, Trombador, you stay out. And Bob would be confused. He would say, I don't know what you want me to do. Well, let me repeat it. Bob, you can come in, Trombador, I want you to stay out. It would make no sense. You understand that Jesus is Savior because he is Lord? What is it that we need to be saved from? You know, in Matthew's gospel, when the angel comes to Joseph to tell him that his fiancée's pregnancy really is something of God, and from the Holy Spirit, he says to him, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We need to be saved from our sins, from our self-sufficiency, from our self-direction, from our self-will. You know, I love the way that St. Augustine describes sin. You know, we could define or describe sin in numerous different ways, but you know what Augustine says of sin? He says, sin is homo incurvatus in se. Sin is man turned in on himself. And that's what we need to be saved from our self-sufficiency, our self-direction, our self-will, our self-lordship. To be Savior, Jesus must be Lord. And if he's your Lord, that means intrinsically, inherently, that he is your Savior. It's why he came. He came to his own, and his own people, the religious people, didn't receive him. Have you received him? Have you welcomed him into your life? As many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. But if you've received him, how are you receiving him? Did you think that he came into the world to be your assistant? To help you accomplish your will? to make life go the way that you were planning? In other words, have you welcomed Jesus into your life as so many people did on that day, welcomed him into Jerusalem because you thought that Jesus would help extend your lordship? Because I want to tell you that that is exactly what he will not do. Our desire for self-lordship is at the very foundation of our sin, and he's come to save us from it. He is Lord, and he's come to assert his lordship in your life. And the only way for him to be your Savior is for him to be your Lord. To say that you want Christ as Savior but not Lord makes no sense. It's like me saying I want Bob without Trombador, or I want fire without heat. And so let me ask you again, have you received him? If not, come to him now. With all of your doubts, with all of your fears, with all of your weaknesses, with all of your insecurities, with all of your misunderstandings, Jesus invites you to come. To those who say, I've received him, I've welcomed him, then let me ask you, how are you receiving him? Were you hoping that he was coming into your life to do your bidding, to do your will, to make things go the way you planned? Are you all too ready to join the voices that shout, crucify him, when he will not do it? Or have you received him as Lord? The people of Jerusalem that day, they received him, but not as Lord. And there's a difference between the reception he got and the reception that he deserves from us. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your grace. And Father, I pray for myself and everyone here that we would examine ourselves, ask ourselves truly if we have received the Lord Jesus. And if we say we have, then to ask, how are we receiving him? Do we accept, Father, that he's come into our lives not to do our bidding, but to conform us to your image? And that he'll do whatever needs to be done to rearrange us and our lives, whatever that is. And so, Father, give us your grace, we pray, to receive him, but not only to receive him, but to give him the reception that he deserves. And Father, be glorified in that, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.